And you may be seated. So glad you're here this morning to worship with us. You could have gone anywhere else in this county, but you decided to be here to worship with us. And I'm super delighted to see your faces and to see you grow in your walk with Jesus. If you're a guest this morning, you walked in, you should have gotten a little bag. If you didn't, then Jennifer, at some point, our volunteer slash outreach slash worship director, will get with you to get you that. There in that little bag, there's a little card. You can fill it out and put it on the drop boxes by the doors, and then you're going to get contacted by Jennifer, just introducing herself to you. If you brought your Bible, I want you to go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and as you go there, or you scroll down to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, keep in mind that we're going to go there and then bump into the verse that we're supposed to do today, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So we're going to do those two verses here. Earlier, several weeks ago, I mentioned to you that I would unpack chapter 2, verse 17 at a later date, and that date has arrived. It is today that we're going to unpack that. What does it mean for Jesus to be the high priest? Because when I asked the question, how well do you know your priest? For many of you, your mind goes maybe to where mine would have gone, which is to a physical priest, to the local priest, right? I grew up Catholic, you know, that my family, they're so Catholic. So when I think priest, I think, you know, a guy with a dark, you know, suit or it's not trench coat. I was thinking trench coat. You know, it has, you know, the guards are black. It has a white collar. And we think, okay, that's the priest, right? Well, I want to introduce you to the high priest. And the high priest is Jesus. Because Jesus is not like any priest. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see the beauty and the wonder who Jesus is as a high priest. And what does that even mean to be a high priest? Well, we're going to see that today. Because if you're a Christ follower, you follow Jesus, he is your high priest. He is your point of entry to God the Father. So go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore, it was, say it with me, it was what? Necessary. I'm sure that when you leave home and you're calling back to the house, and you forgot something, maybe you tell your spouse, your loved one, hey, can you bring me that stuff or whatever? One of the first questions you'll get from that person is it necessary? And then you either say, yeah, it's necessary. In other words, it's necessary. You need it. No matter what, you need that. Well, what is necessary here? It was necessary for him, meaning Jesus, to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters. It was necessary that Jesus, the King of glory, who has existed from eternal past and into eternal future, always existed because he is God. It was necessary for him to walk in flesh, to be God in the flesh, to be born in Jerusalem in fleshly form, right? Jesus always existed, but it was necessary for him in every respect to be like us, to drink water like we do, to smell like we do, to breathe in air like we do, to eat like we do, to see life and perspective in the way that we do, to wake up, to lay down, all those things. It was necessary for him to be human. That's the point of it. It was necessary for him to be all human, this God to be all human. And yet somehow there's a mystery of how Jesus is not only all human, he's also all God. That's what, you know, those who study the Bible call the hypostatic union. You know, it's like Jesus and deity and the flesh and deity all in one. But it was necessary. Why? So that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. He had to be all human so that he could stand as our representative, as a priest, high priest before God. Merciful and faithful. Then, it was necessary, then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Jesus had to come in the flesh, live life in existence with us here in time and space. He had to walk life like we do as a person so that he could take our place at that cross, That was necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to do that, take on flesh so that he could take our sins upon himself and take our sins away from the presence of God. So that we, you and I, could have access to God. Verse 16, or verse 18 rather, says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He went through suffering, and he understands our sufferings in a very personal way. He understands what you're going through. Not because he understands it as God, although he does, but he understands it in a very real way because he would have gone through testing and suffering. Chapter 4, verse 14. So then, pause here for just a second. So then, what is it referring to, so then? It was this idea that we picked up last week where it says that God sees everything. Everything is before him. All of our external stuff we do, but also our internal stuff, our motivations, our thoughts, everything is exposed before him. And then in that previous passage, it says that we are accountable to that. We're accountable to that. Oh boy, I don't want to be accountable to that. Because if I bring out the books of sins that I've done, or rather my life story, I don't want to be accountable to a lot of the stuff, right? I want some mercy. But I'm accountable according to that verse. But, it says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. But what do we believe? This high priest of ours understands our weakness. He understands the garbage that we've gone through. He understands when we've been weak in spirit, weak in flesh. Why does he understand that? For he faced all the same testings we do. Yet he did not sin. So, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Wait. Even with all my crud? Even with everything I've done? Yeah. You bet. We get to go boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. He's taken our place. All those skeletons we hide in our closet that is seen before God, he's taken care of that. He's cleaned that closet because that the stuff in that closet, right, that closet, all that junk he put on himself. So let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive what? His mercy. The mercy I was talking about that I so desperately need, you're going to get. The one that I'm going to need today, you know, when I do something wrong, I'm going to get. The one I'm going to do tomorrow and the day after when I'm going to be, I need mercy, I'm going to get. Because there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to do what? To help us when we need it most. This mercy and the grace that he's talking about, it's not just you'll get it one day when you go before the face of God, but rather you get it every day. Because Jesus is before the face of God every single day. He's before the face of the Father. Now, the idea of high priest is foreign to us. Unless you come from a Catholic background, it's just foreign. But it was very important office to the Jewish community, the office of priest. And what he is saying here, the author to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians here, he's saying that Jesus is superior to prophets, to angels, and to Moses. And now, in this passage, he's saying he is even superior to the great high priest. See, in the Old Testament period, there were three separate national offices. You had the office of prophet, you had the office of priest, and you have the office of king. And these three offices were like VIP positions in the nation. And Jesus fulfills every single one of them, every single of those positions. He was a great prophet when he came and announced the kingdom of heaven 2,000 years ago. He's our current high priest that continues to intercede for us. Think about that idea for just a second. He is praying for you right now. And an hour ago too. And yesterday and in a few minutes, and right now, and tomorrow. He is constantly, you're constantly in his thought as he prays to God. He doesn't give up. He continues to pray for us. He is currently our high priest who's ever making intercession for us. And one day, he will be king over the whole earth, literally. Not just over our hearts, over our lives, where we submit to him and we follow him as our king. And we're like, King, tell us what to do. But one day, in a very literal way, he will be king physically here on earth. And we will follow him. And his reign will be forever. And these three offices, the one I want to focus on today is the high priest. And more specifically, coming to an appreciation of the portrait of high priesthood. What does that mean? You know, how can we appreciate him as high priest, and what does that even mean? And then we're going to talk about the consequences of understanding Jesus as that high priest. So if you brought your pen, you have your notes, here's one of the four most important details pertaining to our high priest. And the first one is this: Jesus is a greater high priest. He's a greater high priest than the priest that they would have known. The scriptures say we have a great high priest. See, there were many Jewish priests throughout history of Israel, but there was only one great high priest, and that's Jesus. It's interesting, only the priests could approach the altar in the temple building. There were a series of walls that would keep people away, keep the Gentile people away, the women away, the kids away. And it was only two areas where, and one of them where the priests could do their priestly duties, and that was the most holy place. You see, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem only contained two important rooms, and that's one of them, the most holy place. And the priests would do the stuff the priests do, preparation for worship. And then you had this one place, the Holy of Holies, separated by a very thick curtain. A curtain you and I, if we used our strength and several of us would try and tear, could not tear. It was separated. It was a holy of holies. The very Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God was in that space in the Holy of Holies. And once a year, in Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which, by the way, Easter celebrates that very thing. And that's where we're headed, which is why this passage is so important. What would happen is once a year, the high priest would go in there. They would rope him up just in case he didn't make sacrifice for his sin, and he would die before the presence of God, the glory of God, rather, and they had to pull him out. And only one person could go in, and it was high stakes. There was no place to sit. He couldn't sit because the work was never done. The rituals always had to be done. Purification had to always be done. You had to exit through the same curtain. So we see that Jesus was greater than that high priest, because Jesus will sit down when he finishes his work, because the work is done. Jesus' work is done. No more sacrifices. No more killing of lambs, sending off goats out into the wilderness. Number two, the second most important thing or important detail pertaining to our high priest is this, and that is Jesus has gone through the heavens. He has gone through the heavens. That same area, the Holy of Holies, was the place where God's presence most dwelt. You know, it's not that he lived there, but his presence was there manifested in that area. And it's like a slice of heaven in that Holy of Holies, in that temple. And Scripture says we have a great high priest who has entered heaven. It's not referring to that Holy of Holies, because he tears that curtain away and he enters the very presence of God. He ascends before God and he enters heaven. Now, the word for heaven, the concept of heaven is used in three basic ways. You have heaven as it relates to, you look outside, you see the birds, you see the clouds. That's heaven. In Scripture, that's the first heaven. And then if you look at the stars and you look at the moon, the sun, that's considered the second heaven, right? It's this, It's the galaxy for us. That's the universe. That's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven where God dwells. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes about a man in Christ, referring to himself, who was caught up to the third heaven. He calls it paradise. And the idea of the seventh heaven, maybe you've heard that before, the seventh heaven. Guess what? That's not a Christian idea. It's from Islam. It's not in the Bible. It's an Islamic tradition. It's an Islamic tradition. See, Jesus, our high priest, didn't have to simply go through a curtain. He stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended up into the sky. And it's in the very presence of God the Father. I want to do a little experiment here this morning. Just FYI, first service, they participated really good. So I'm just putting it out there. The standard has been set. So here's the question I'm going to ask you. When I count of three, everyone point to heaven. Right? One, two, three. There we go. All right. There we go. And so if I were to say the reverse, everybody point to hell, we'd point downwards, right? So if you go to the Philippines, you know, and we ask them the same question, can you point up to heaven and down to hell? They're pointing to us. And we're pointing to them and we're pointing to hell, right? This is my point, that when we think about heaven, where Christ dwells, it's best to think about it in terms of, this is going to sound corny, huge Star Trek fan. I know, don't hold it against me. I'm proud of it, actually. Star Trek fan. Next Generation. They coined this phrase, heaven is beyond space and time continuum. Beyond space and time continuum. That's heaven. You know, it's not somewhere you could point to. It's not a little planet somewhere in the cosmos that we would take maybe a ship and go and visit it. You know, it's not that. It's beyond our space and this time continuum. And we're going to see later that God's throne of grace is closer than you can imagine. It's closer than you can imagine. And Jesus, our great priest, has entered there, not for a few hours a year, but as a high priest forever. He is there forever. He is seated in the right side of the Father, and he is seated there forever into eternity. Which leads me to the third point, and that is that Jesus understands our weakness as a high priest. He understands our weakness. In a very unique way. Scripture says, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. That means to you and to me that Jesus really cares for you and he cares for me. He cares about what you're going through. Whether that's the struggles of life, the struggles of school, whether relational struggles, financial struggles, whatever it may be, he understands you in a very personal way. He's not like the high priest of old of Judaism. You know, 1 Samuel, we read about a high priest, Eli, who had two sons that were wicked, and not only were they wicked, they did wicked things within the temple. And God finally tells Eli, they will die, and you will no longer be high priest. And sure enough, it happens. But Jesus is nothing like any earthly high priest. Here's the bottom line. Jesus cares for you. Jesus is God. This is the most important discovery that you can ever make. The most important. If I had to narrow it down to two things, the most important discoveries you got to make is this. God exists, and he cares for you. He exists, and he cares for you. We see that discussion in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus is talking about the very hairs in your head. He knows them. I know, you know, I'm getting to that age. You know, I'm 44 now. I know you thought I was in my 20s, but I'm not, you know. I'm 44. There was a picture that was taken, you know, like 2 weekends ago. And oh, my goodness, I was like, I'm going to be like the Jewish rabbis. I'm going to have to put something right here because it's thinning out, you know. I'm like, when did this happen? You know, one day it wasn't thin. The next day it's like really thin. But yet Jesus knows that. Jesus knows the minor specific parts of your life, every part of it. He knows every pimple on your face. He knows you intimately. He knows what's going on with your body in ways that you can't even imagine, in ways that a cardiogram can't even assess, or x-rays, you know. God knows even more intimately, deep intimately. And yet, as Jesus is talking about this, like he knows, God knows you in a very unique, special way. He knows every hair that is in your head. you are yet more worth. You have more worth than any sparrow. The sparrow would have been the animal that was common, that's common in the world, and yet the Creator notices the sparrow, the cheapest animal you could buy during that time, to give as a sacrifice at the temple. And what Jesus says about even the sparrow, he says he knows when the sparrow falls. This is what I find of interest there. He doesn't say he knows when the sparrow flies. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And yet he knows that. He knows when it falls. Why is that important? Sparrows fall when they struggle, when they're injured. And then Jesus is making the point, you are known when you are injured and when you fall. You're known and cared for during that time. When you struggle, when you're just like, I just can't know I can get up out of the bed this morning because I'm still in pain and in struggle. He knows that, and he cares for you amidst that. And not only does he know that when you fall, he knows you in such a way that he's not pointing the finger to you with accusation and condemnation. Now, how beautiful is that? And when God sees our struggle and our weakness, it's not the finger just like you. For many years, that's the way I perceive God. A God of a distance, and, you know, don't mess with him because he's going to just, he's going to lay it hard on you. And you realize that, no. He doesn't point the finger of accusation and condemnation towards us. He came to save, not to condemn, but that the world may be saved through him. There's an old song originated during a very dark period of American history during the slavery times. And the song, old song goes like this. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Ever felt that way? At night sometimes when all is dark and the night is quiet. Ever feel like nobody knows what I'm struggling with? Ever felt that way? We're like, nobody knows. And you're going through this intense struggle. You're like, I wish somebody knew. That. I wish I could just say it to the world for once. And guess what? You don't have to say it to the world because he knows. That same old song says, nobody knows but Jesus. The times of slavery. And they're like, oh, the struggle is hard. Nobody knows. And yet they're like, oof. Yes, Jesus does. There's someone who knows and someone who cares, and his name is Jesus. We praise God for that. There's no challenge that we go through that he doesn't go through it with us. Another important detail pertaining to our high priest is this. He was tempted like us, but never sinned. He was tempted like us, but never sinned. Scripture says that this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do. All the testings we do. Yet he did not sin. The reason Jesus can sympathize with our weakness is because he put on human flesh and experienced every temptation that we face. All sorts of temptations came his way, pressed upon him. It says all, meaning every single temptation. Or every single temptation. He was tempted to complain to God when John the Baptist was beheaded because he was close to John the Baptist. But instead, he honored John. He was tempted to steal by not paying taxes. The temptation was there. But he resisted and paid up by sending Peter to find a coin in the mouth of a fish. He was tempted to lust when Mary wiped his feet with her hair. But instead, he honored her as the only one who really truly understood that his path was to the cross. He was tempted to lie to save his life as they mocked him and they had this court against them. but he resisted and claimed deity and was charged with blasphemy. He was tempted to take revenge when he was wrongly accused, but he kept quiet and absorbed their insults. That's our priest. That's our high priest. Tempted in every way. Now, when I say tempted, I mean that the temptation is headed his way. It's being pressed against them. So next time you feel a temptation pressed against you, coming your way, understand that he has been tempted in a variation of how you're being tempted. Every high priest who entered the Holy of Holies was a sinner. But Jesus is the only sinless man who ever walked this planet. That's who our high priest is. He is a great high priest who has gone through heaven and sits in the right hand of the Father. And he can sympathize with you. He understands you. He has sympathy towards your struggle and your pain and your temptations. So, how do we rejoice? Let me give you three reasons to rejoice in light of the fact that Jesus is our high priest. The first one is this. Because Jesus is your high priest, our high priest, you can persevere when you face troubles. You can persevere when you face troubles. The scripture says, verse 14, we have a great high priest. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. He has faced these troubles. We can hold firmly. We can persevere. We can move forward. When we have the struggles in front of us, when we feel like, I can't anymore, you can. You can persevere. This letter to the Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who had been tempted to reject Jesus and return to the Jewish religion. It was written before the Jewish temple was destroyed, this letter. So there was a high priest in Jerusalem still, who was still active, doing rituals, standing in the middle of people and God. So the writer's encouraging them, don't reject the person who stands before you by going back to the old system of a high priest that speaks for you and is right, you know, you having to go through a high priest, another human that's sinful. And I think some of us, I mean, particularly if you have a certain background, you're tempted to go back to the old ways that are very ritualistic, and there's this guy with a collar, and we're like, oh, maybe I should just go to that because it feels good. Not realizing that you can go face to face with Jesus as the high priest. You don't need anybody to go before you to Jesus. You can go before Jesus yourself. And the message to us is that we shouldn't be satisfied with any religious system requiring us to go through anybody other than Jesus to relate to God. And as a high priest, he gives us the strength we need to persevere through both outward and inner troubles or struggles. And here's the challenge that we face as a people in America. Will we persevere when times aren't good? Right now, times are good. If you're an American Christian, times are good. We don't have anybody knocking on our door, persecuting us. I don't have a lawsuit against me because I'm preaching the Word of God. But will that be the same? Will we reject the Word of God when maybe that's turned upside down? If we had persecution, if we had people banging in our doors, taking our scriptures away, lawsuits coming our way, would we buckle? We live in a culture that would try to rip that belief out of your hands and hearts. So hold firmly to the reality that Jesus is your high priest and you can persevere no matter what. Can you persevere through a struggling marriage? Yes, in Christ. Can you persevere through a difficult, challenging circumstances you're going through right now? Yes, you can. Can you persevere through raising of your children? Yes. Put it this way. Can your kids persevere through your parenting? I think so. Yes. Because Jesus is your high priest, you can resist any temptation. You can resist any temptation. The scripture said in chapter 2, verse 18, said, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to do what? To help us. You're not going on this solo. I'll take care of that temptation. Matter of fact, I'm going to press into that temptation so I can be stronger in my, you know, in my resolve. No, don't be a knucklehead. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't flirt with temptations. I'd rather run from them. But he is able to help us when we are being tested, either by tough circumstance or by temptations to sin. He helps you. That's the key. You don't do it out of your own strength. You do it out of the strength that God gives you, that Jesus gives you as a high priest vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit working in your life. So we should stop trying to, oh, I'm going to do well this time. I'm going to muster up enough strength. And this time, I'm not going to fall into that temptation. I'm not going to get angry this time. It's like, listen, Bubba, like, I'm telling you, we all fall short. And if you, even if you were to do it out of your own strength, absent of the Holy Spirit, absent of his help, man, who gets all the glory? You do. If you do it out of your own strength, you get all the glory. If you get all the glory, then what do you have then? You got a little bit of pride. So I would say, like, God, you, through me, by your strength, by the leading of your Holy Spirit, strengthen me to overcome. I mean, we just got to look at the desert experience of Jesus when he started his ministry. There was three basic categories of temptation that were unfolding before him. And in 1 John chapter 2, we see those categories. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the wilderness, as Jesus had fasted and he's gone in the wilderness, before his earthly ministry starts, his flesh cried out for bread, but he resisted Satan's suggestion to turn stones into bread. The lust of the eyes is when we see riches we covet, and Satan offered him all the riches of the world, and yet he resisted. The pride of life seeks attention and celebrity. Jesus would have gained instant celebrity, instant stardom, right off the bat if he would have just done what Satan told him to do, which is just fall from the highest point of the temple and let an angel rescue you. Instant stardom. Boom. What temptations they were. And those temptations, they keep on surfacing, don't they, in our lives. The lust of the flesh, our yearnings, right? The lust of the eyes. Oh, what I want. I want this. I want that. Oh, no, I'm just amassing so much stuff. With the pride of life. I want to be popular. I want to be known. Maybe I'll get a couple likes on this post. When you attempt to cry out to Jesus and go to his word and use it as a sword, like I said last week, the sword is reflecting the word of God. It's the only weapon we really have is the word of God. And Jesus himself used the word by quoting Deuteronomy when he was tempted. Because Jesus is your high priest, you can approach God's throne with confidence. You don't need anybody to go to approach God. You can approach God right now, today, right here, in this very moment. You can approach God's throne with confidence. It's interesting because I just mentioned, I grew up in a kind of environment where it was like there's a God of a distance, and he was like, you have reverence for him, and everything in the church was structured towards reverence. And I'm not dogging reverence. I'm really not, because we should have a healthy viewpoint of reverence, and that's good. But if that's all there is, absent of intimacy or relationship, all you have is a cowering individual that I was, you know, just walking cautiously, not trying to mess it up too bad. As a young adult in college, I was like, I don't want to mess it up too bad, because God is just waiting to pounce on me. And you live life very skittish and very burdened and very guilt-ridden and very shameful too. But yet we flip to the other side where Jesus is your homie, quote, your homie. Where's the reverence? It's more than just your, quote, homie or your bestie. He's the God of the universe, the one you're able to breathe because he holds and sustains your very body to be able to breathe. You're able to walk because he allows you to walk. So there's this fine balance of finding ourselves in between that balance of, yes, he is, we ought to be reverential towards him. And yes, we ought to be really close to him too. Like you can go before him right in his presence. He allows you to be able to do that. I meet with some awesome guys every other Saturday. And it's really the highlight of my week is just meeting with these guys. And we were talking about this idea of reverence and intimacy with Jesus. And the best picture that really would come to mind for me is our approach should be like going to the zoo, seeing the lion, right? You know the lion, and you know, they pick predator, right? So, you know, he'll chew you down like a Slim Jim, you know? But what if you could actually open the door of the cage, walk in, and be in the presence of the lion? Oh, I bet you wouldn't be like, oh, you know, cuddles. you wouldn't be touching their ears. Oh, let me just cuddle you. You wouldn't be doing that, would you? There would be a very healthy sense of fear and reverence for this apex predator that's in front of you. Yes, you can approach the lion. And yes, you can embrace the lion. And yes, you can talk with the lion. But don't forget, he's still a lion. And that's a healthier approach, I believe, to how we approach God. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, we can go to him. Yes, I can unhinge before him. Yes, I am loved by him, and I can have all sorts of conversation with him. Intimate in nature. I love you, Jesus. You love me. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. We can have those conversations. But let's not forget who we're having those conversations with. The Lion of Judah. But yes, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You know, in the ancient world, the term throne of grace was almost like like an oxymoron. And I don't mean that there's a moron in the story, but it was like, it just didn't make sense. Because the thrones of the day, you went there not asking for grace. It's like the king had a scepter, and if he put it down, you're dead. That's it. The idea that you would get grace just doesn't make sense. And yet, that's what we get, grace. According to Revelation chapter 20, there will be another throne, the great white throne, which will be used once as a throne of judgment, determining the degrees of reward or the degrees of punishment. For us who know Christ, there's nothing to sweat. There'll be degrees of enjoyment in how we enjoy God and rejoice before God for eternity. But for now, we have the throne of grace. Because of Jesus, our high priest, you can approach God, his throne, with confidence. Now, we have a lot of places that say access denied, authorized personnel only. I don't know about you, when we see a restricted area, man, must be the curious little boy in me. I always went across. I know. Years ago, I had permission to go to this one area that's kind of like a wooded area. And it's the old, what's it called? It's like an old dam, you know. So here, I had permission like years ago, and I hadn't gone there for years and years and years. And it says no trespassing. And so one Sunday that I took off, I was like, man, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to go out there and just hear, you know, the water rushing, and but it said trespassing. I'm like, well, I had permission, like, years back. It should be okay. So I go in, and as I'm going in, I'm thinking, like, okay, I go in. So I go in, and something inside of me is like, you better get out of here, you know. I was like, no, I still enjoy stuff. I still enjoy the water and all that. Next thing you know, I walk out, and a deputy sheriff is out there. I'm like, hey, sir, it's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, I just was like looking at the water kind of deal. And it's like, you know, it says no trespassing. It's like, oh, yeah, I see that. And he was like, well, you shouldn't be trespassing. I was like, well, I had permission so long ago, right? Like, doesn't that count? Well, in God's kingdom, it counts. You have permission. You go before him. It doesn't expire. You have full access of enjoying everything that he is and everything he has to offer you. We can approach the throne of grace. We receive two amazing gifts, mercy and grace, to help us during our times of need. Mercy is God withholding the punishment I deserve. That's the best way I could put it. It's withholding the punishment that I deserve. And yet grace is God giving me the forgiveness I don't deserve. That's what grace is. He forgives me, and I don't deserve it, but he forgives me. You don't have to punish yourself. You don't have to call yourself names and put yourself down in ugly ways. Why? Because he's given you grace, and he's given you mercy. In other words, mercy is God saying no punishment for you, even though you deserve it. And grace is God saying forgiveness for you, even though you don't deserve it. And oftentimes, more often than not, I got to admit, I have to tell people, myself included, give yourself the grace that you would give somebody else that was going through the same thing that you're going through. Have you noticed that we don't do that? Like we just torture ourselves and we don't give ourselves enough grace. And I just want to challenge you. Next time that happens, give yourself the grace that you give other people, because you know what? You do have that grace from God. We often say it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that is true spiritually. It's who you know. We know Jesus and we have instant access to him.